Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're very thankful that you are here today, and thankfulness is really what this week is kind of all about, isn't it, as we move into Thanksgiving. And it's interesting, you know, cultures around the world, you can see them having these deep, like, cultural traditions, and their heritage is so rich sometimes, and there's things that have been passed down from generation to generation, and children passing down things to their children, and so on and so forth. And when you live in a young country, relatively young, we've been around for around 250 years, like America, you get to see some of these traditions begin in real time, some of this rich cultural heritage that we're going to pass down to our children, and their children are going to pass down to their children. And so what a privilege it is to be able to see some of those things beginning here in real time that you know is going to be a time-honored tradition, part of our rich cultural heritage for years and years to come. One of those things is coming up here this week. It's the day after Thanksgiving where we trample each other in department stores for toys. It's going to become part of our rich American cultural heritage. Although perhaps you are like, no, I don't do that. I'm not a peasant, okay? I don't go to stores anymore. All right, I'm sitting at the dinner table on Thanksgiving with my phone because I'm going to get that deal on that thing that I really, really want. We don't even have to go to stores anymore in order to engage in this type of materialism. And isn't it interesting, and this is not a new observation, how early now we're talking about Black Friday, when all the sales happen here. I mean, you see commercials on TV saying, preview our Black Friday sales. And I'm going, it's July, I think, but what are we doing? And again, this is not a new observation how Thanksgiving, the day that our country has set aside to give thanks for all the blessings that we've been given, has become encroached upon by materialism and capitalism run amok. Where now the thing that you have now on Thanksgiving is Thanksgiving sales. Black Friday sales, pre-Black Friday sales, and now we have Cyber Monday, which is also a thing. It's just like the message of Thanksgiving, of giving thanks, has been overshadowed by this. Get this. You need this. Your house is too small. Your car's too old. Your clothes are too shabby. Your shoes aren't cool enough. You need this. You need this. You need this. Buy this. Buy this. Buy this. And for a Christian, we recognize this idolatry of materialism. We can name it. We can point it out. We can say, this is not the way that a Christian should live. But if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can adopt this idea of materialism and what we have being directly tied to our thankful heart. We can adopt this idea as our culture disciples us, really is what it's doing, disciples us into thinking your thankfulness is based on what you have. So, for example, if you do the whole thing where you go around the dinner table and you talk about what you're thankful for, what are some of the things you normally say? Well, you know, I'm thankful for my home, roof over my head. I'm thankful for my job, for money to be able to provide for myself and for my family. We think about all those things, and those are all good things that we should be thankful for. They're blessings to us, but they can also be taken away like that. They can be gone. And there are people around the world, there are people in our nation today who this week, on Thanksgiving, will not have food to eat. They will not have a roof over their heads. They will be out in the cold, alone, hungry. So for a Christian, can we truly say that something that is so shaky can really be the root of our thanksgiving. No, I don't think we can, but maybe we stop talking about those sorts of things and then say, all right, well, let's instead be thankful for things like my health, for my family, my children, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, you know, these things that sound a little bit better to be thankful for, right? But we know that not everybody has their health. Not everybody else, and everybody has family. Not everybody has their mother or father still living. Not everyone has children or brothers and sisters. Again, if we're searching for the root of thankfulness as a Christian, we have to look to something that is unshakable. The root of our thankfulness, although we may be thankful for a lot of these things, the root of our thankfulness has to come from something that is unshakable. And because you are good Christians who know the Sunday school answer to everything, what is that unshakable thing? I want you to tell me. What is it? There you go. Good. Okay, we're done. This is the best message ever. Under 10 minutes, we get you in and out of here. All right. See, I don't think any of us would, if you're a Christian, you've been following Jesus, I don't think it comes as a surprise to any of you. Shouldn't, anyway. You know the answer. This is what we should be ultimately thankful for, is Jesus and the gift of salvation, the good news of the gospel. But my question would be, if we know it, why doesn't it change the way we live? If we know it, why don't we live like it? If we know that we should be thankful, why don't we live thankfully? And you've probably heard a message, or maybe multiple messages, that are kind of hitting you upside the head saying, all right, this is all the reasons why you should be thankful. You need to be more thankful. You're blessed. And you're like, okay, yeah, I know. I'm really blessed. I feel terrible about myself. I'm going to go say thank you for five things this morning, or whatever it is going to be. This is not going to be that type of message. I'm not going to give you five steps to a thankful heart or three things to be thankful for, any of those sorts of things. Because although guilt and shame for some people are the only type of motivator they may know, I don't think that guilt and shame is a very good motivator for you to have a thankful heart. Instead, what our thankful heart should be rooted in, the understanding, is that simply knowing something is not enough for it to transform your heart. You can know that Jesus is what you should be ultimately thankful for, and it can mean nothing to you in real life. So what we're going to do today is, instead of giving you a step-by-step plan to becoming more thankful, we're going to do what I think is the best strategy for us to cultivate a thankful heart as Christians. And this is the statement that I'm going to make, and then we're going to talk about it. And the statement is this: thanksgiving is the natural response of a heart that has been captured by the beauty and wonder of the gospel. Thanksgiving is the natural response of a heart that has been captured by the beauty and wonder of the gospel. So what we're going to do today is talk about the beauty and wonder of the gospel. And let's just see what happens to your heart as we talk about it. So to do that, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you go ahead and turn there, I'll give you a little bit of context while you're doing so. So 2 Corinthians, the aptly named second letter to the Corinthians, was written by Paul to the Corinthian church, and there's a variety of reasons for it, but one of the first reasons, at least for the first section, is that people had been telling Paul, had been criticizing Paul, basically saying, because you're so weak and you suffer this persecution, you do this, you do that, you're not, how can you be a real apostle? Like, a real apostle would be like a little bit, doing a little bit better than you are. You're weak. You're not, apparently not incredibly, some people would say he's not incredibly eloquent. He's been persecuted, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, all of these things. And so what was sneaking into the Corinthian church, this idea that was because he was suffering, he wasn't a true apostle. And so then Paul is going to try to explain to them what the source of his authority as an apostle is. It comes from Jesus. But furthermore, what the nature of that authority is. The nature of the authority comes from what we're about to read. His new identity in Christ. The new identity in Christ that allows people, or should allow people, to be able to look past Paul and see Jesus. So let's begin reading here in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, appeal to you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a very rich passage. If you're going to memorize a passage of the Bible, if you do that, if you're capable of it, some people just can't memorize things, it's okay. If you're going to memorize a passage, this should be one of your starting points. Because there is so much richness in here about the beauty and wonder of the gospel. And we're going to walk through three of these aspects here this morning. Because the first thing that we see in verse 17 is Paul saying, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, recognizing your need for him as a sinner, separated from God, and you repent of your wicked way, and you say, instead of walking in my own wisdom and in my own sinful way, I am going to turn now, and I am going to, by the power of the Spirit, turn and walk in the way of the Lord. When that happens, Paul says something very significant happens. You become a new creation. Now, Christian, I know you've probably heard this a bunch of times. Maybe you haven't, but I hope you have. But maybe you haven't really thought about it a lot. Maybe you haven't thought about what it means. And so that's the first question we're going to ask. If you're a note taker, the first point would be what? What has happened? When you come to know Jesus, what has happened? What does it mean to be new? What does it mean to be new? It's a question of identity. Jesus has made you new by drawing you through the Spirit into relationship with him. You are a new person. Your nature is new. The things that you used to do, the thoughts you used to have, who you used to be, everything about you is now different, and it's new, and it's changed. We read about this in Romans 6. You don't have to turn there. It'll be up on the screens. Paul, again, is writing in Romans. He says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin, to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died in Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Taken together, what do these passages mean? Let's be real explicit. And I know this might rub you the wrong way when I say it, but let me say it and then we'll explain it. When you come to Jesus, your identity is no longer a sinner. Okay? You can't call yourself a sinner anymore. Now, you're saying, okay, I sin. You don't understand. Like, dude, I've sinned like 27 times today already. Now, It's not based on that. You're a new creation. Your identity is no longer as a sinner. What does it say in Romans? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we're no longer enslaved to sin. In other words, before you came to Jesus, your old self was a slave to sin. You couldn't not sin. You might be able to have some good willpower to not do this or not do that, but like, you were going to sin. You had no choice. But now, through the power of the Spirit, you've been made a new creation, and you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to. Why? Because your identity is not a sinner. Now, I know we like to say things like, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, I'm a sinner, but God gives me grace daily. And those have a good heart behind them. But what I don't want us to do and what we shouldn't do based on the scripture is continue to call ourselves by our old name. You were a sinner, but then you were made a new creation. Yes, you still sin, but it doesn't change the fact that you have been made new. Your identity is no longer, because sinners spend an eternity apart from God. And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're not going to spend an eternity apart from God, because guess what? Your identity is not as a sinner, because your identity is in Christ. Your identity has changed. Does it sound like good news? Well, that's why we call it the gospel, because that's what it means. It's good news. Good news that you no longer have to find your identity in sinfulness. You don't have to sin any longer. You're not enslaved to it any longer. So this is an amazing thing, but how has it happened? That'd be the second question we got to ask. How has this happened? How has this new creation happened? Because if we can ask that question and find the answer to it, we can know if it's possible for it to unhappen. Like, if you've been called and made this new creation, and we can talk about how that has happened, then you can figure out if there's a way that you could somehow wriggle yourself back out of it again. So how has this happened is the second question. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. If we continue reading in 2 Corinthians, it says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. What does verse 18 start with? All this is from God. All of it. The entire work of this new creation is from God. God has taken the initiative to reach down and recreate you. This is his work. The only reason that you're able to cry out to God for salvation is that he has begun this work of reconciliation already. Look at the language that we see here in 2 Corinthians. All this is from God, who through Christ did what? Reconciled us to himself. Who is acting on who there? God is acting on humanity. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. We see in verse 19. Again, God acting on humanity, not counting their trespasses against them. Again, God acting on humanity, God taking the initiative, God drawing. This work and action was begun by God. The fact that you're a new creation, the how, is from God. God acted on you. You did not act on God. God did not simply look down and see you and be like, you know what? There are a bunch of knuckleheads, but that one's a little less knuckleheady than the rest of them, so I'm going to pick that one. He's or she is good. No, uh-uh. God initiated this reconciliatory work by which you were able to cry out to him, but it is all from him. The fact that you are a new creation is all from God. All this is from him. In Ephesians 1, again, we don't
have to turn there, but in verse 13 it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Again, who is acting on who? The Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal, a guarantee. You can't, so in other words, you can't, didn't do anything to get yourself into it, so there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of it. You didn't, out of some ability of your own heart and mind, say, "You know what? I think I'm going to become a Christian today." The Spirit called you, the Lord drew you, and that is the reconciliatory work that he began and completed in you by making you a new creation. Removing any of your own potential for you feeling like, "You know what? I'm just a good enough person that God chose me." Or, "I'm a good enough person that I found God on my own." And on one hand, that might hurt your pride a little bit. But on the other hand, man, I hope it's comforting. I really hope it's comforting. Because God began this reconciliatory work. God began this reconciliation. And he drew you into relationship with himself. And then we see then a very interesting commission that we're given, which we're not going to spend too long on, but if we look through these couple of verses, we see that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God calls us by his own reconciliation into relationship with himself, and then what does he do? He sends us out to be those ministers of reconciliation, making our implications on behalf of Christ that people would become reconciled to God. God entrusts us with this. This message of the gospel, this good news. This is a wonderful thing that we've been called into, but we must not forget that we have been called into it. The last thing that we'll see is a question of, all right, so what has happened? We've become a new creation. How has it happened? God took initiative through Jesus in order to draw you into relationship with him. Okay, and so then now, since we've already said that you're not a sinner anymore, you can't define yourself as that, then who are you? Who? That's the third question. Who are you? Who are you now? Let's read in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For our sake, your and mine, he made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So your new identity, who you are now, as weird as it may feel for you to say it, you're righteous. You're righteous. If you are in Christ, you are not a sinner any longer. You are righteous. Because if you ask from this passage, you say, okay, well, who are you? You're going to quickly jump to what you're supposed to do, okay? Like, you're supposed to be a minister of reconciliation, carry the message, make implications, and that is all stuff that Christians are supposed to do, but ultimately, that's not the answer to the question of who we are. It's rooted in it, but it isn't the ultimate of who we are. Who you are is righteous, and you are righteous because God has declared you to be righteous. One of the most famous passages in all of Scripture that many of us know and have memorized is in Romans 8. And it starts with, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But if we go on and continue reading, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So again, taking these two things together, what does this mean? It means that your sinful self is dead, you're no longer a sinner, and it also means that this is all from God through Jesus, and so now you have been declared righteous by the King of Kings. And it has nothing to do with your morality, thank goodness. It has nothing to do with what you do right or wrong.
Because when God looks at you for eternity now, he will see the righteousness of his Son if you are in Christ. If you spend any amount of time with me and you've had any sort of extended like times meeting with me or anything, you've probably heard me say this, and so it's not new for you. And I root it directly in Scripture, what we've just read. Christian, if you are in Christ, then you will never be more righteous than you are right now sitting here in church or anywhere else. You will never be more righteous than you are right now. It has nothing to do with your morality. It has nothing to do with what you've done right or done wrong. See, that's how we see righteousness. We say, okay, well, I'm not righteous because I sin. Well, if that were the case, you're not getting into heaven. What God says is, I've declared you righteous, so when I look at you, in the only way that matters, you are righteous. You are righteous. It's your identity. Your identity used to be a sinner separated from God. Now your identity is righteous, united with God through the Son. That's your identity. And it didn't come from anything that you did. Because if it had, you couldn't call yourself righteous. Because you would have been trying to declare yourself righteous, and you can't do that. You don't have that authority. That authority rests in the Creator of the universe. So when the Creator of the universe says to you, by my Son, because you have been drawn by the Spirit and called on his name, you are declared righteous now before me, you don't get to say, actually, no. No, uh-uh. I mean, have you seen all the bad stuff I do, did, will continue to do? He does. He does know. We do confess. We do repent. But ultimately, we don't do so in order to earn our standing before God. That's already been done. It's already been sealed. It's already been completed if you're in Christ. This is not a new thing. This is not something that's like some sort of niche doctrine or anything like that. I mean, we read about it in Romans chapter 4. What does it say in Romans chapter 4? That Abraham believed God and what? It was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous because he believed in God. And if you've read about Abraham's life, he was not super righteous. Dude did a lot of bad stuff. A lot of bad things. But he was declared righteous by God through his belief in God. So if you believe in God by the power of the Spirit, you have been declared righteous. And if that is not kind of just mind-blowing to you on some level, man, I pray the Spirit wakes your heart up a little bit. Because for eternity now, you have been declared righteous through the work of the Son. You're not righteous because of anything that you have done or will do. You know that's not true. You're righteous because of what God has declared you to be, because of the reconciliatory work that he initiated in you. So now we've talked through these three things, this beauty and wonder of the gospel. My question to you would be, what is your response? When I say to you, man, you're never going to be more righteous than you are right now in the eyes of God, because he's declared you righteous through the work of his Son. He sees God, Jesus' righteousness when he looks at you. What's your response? I hope it should be thank you. But if it's a feeling like that's a get-out-of-jail-free card, I really would ask you to consider whether or not you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. Because if your heart is set on, well, now I get to do whatever I want because I'm declared righteous, so it doesn't really matter what I do because I'm declared righteous, you're not, you may not be a Christian. I just got to tell you. Because it's clear your heart's not set on the things of God. You see God's grace and mercy as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Do whatever I want because I'm going to wind up in heaven anyway. Doesn't matter. That's not the way a Christian views grace. Paul speaks about this again in Romans. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. No. If you're a Christian, you don't walk in that way anymore. You don't do that. You don't do that. So if you do see being declared righteousness as you getting off scot-free, man, you got to really sit and consider whether or not you've come to faith in Jesus. Because the Christian response, the response of a Christian, is thankfulness. It's thankfulness, and it's, on some level, motivation. We read a little earlier in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, it says in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, this veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom. There's freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. So you've been set free. You're no longer a slave to sin. And then we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we look upon God, having come to Him in faith, we begin to be changed. Our declaration doesn't change. We've been declared righteous, but we call this process, it's a churchy word, but we call it sanctification. As the Spirit works in you, growing you more and more into the image of Christ. But understand where you're operating from. You're operating from a place of being declared righteous. Your identity is righteous. And so as the Spirit continues to work on you and grow you into the image of His Son, you are not doing so to earn anything. You're not doing so to earn your identity. Your identity's already been set in stone by the work of Jesus, who through His death and resurrection forever claimed the victory over sin and over death. And that righteousness has been given to you freely. The good news of the gospel will change you, does change you. Even though guilt and shame may threaten to beat you back down. Because when I make this statement to you as we read in Scripture that you've been declared righteous, some of you can't help but think about the things that you did last night, yesterday, last week, maybe years and years ago, things that hang over you that you can't let go of for some reason. Things that you know, okay, my identity is in Christ, all right, but like these things hover over you. Man, can I speak a word of encouragement to you? That guilt and that shame that's hovering over you, that's not from God. You've been declared righteous. You repent, you confess, you move. It doesn't impact your identity. Because your identity is set. Now, I'm not giving you a free pass to sin, because that's what moralists and legalists will say. It's like, you can't tell people they're declared righteous. They're just going to keep on sinning and do whatever they want. But that's not what the message is. The message is that your identity is set in stone. And from that, out of thankfulness and gratitude and a work of the Spirit, you begin to in desire, because of this new nature you have, for your life to match the righteousness you have been given. And that's the daily walk of a Christian. When a Christian hears, you're never going to be more righteous than you are right now, a Christian thinks in their heart, man, I know I'm not, my daily actions don't match the righteousness I've been given, but I want them to. And you know what that little want-to is that you hear in your heart? That's the Spirit. You know why you have the Spirit? Because you're a new creation. That's the beauty and wonder of the gospel. You don't get to redefine who you are. This gift of a new identity is one that God has given you. And so how do we respond? How do we respond, not just in daily life as we cooperate with the Spirit, growing in our everyday righteousness, motivated by what Christ has done for us and empowered by the work of the Spirit. You know, when I was really young, I may come as a surprise to you, but I was a bit awkward. And I remember this older guy who used to kind of mentor and help me in different ways. One time he would compliment me about, you know, things I was doing well. And he'd say, "Hey, that was a good job. You know, you did that well." And I could never just give a simple answer. I'd always ramble. I'd always be like, "Well, yeah, but I can do this," and I just go on and on and on. And one time, and this has stuck with me, like I don't know how many years ago it's been, 20-something years at least. He just said, when I started rambling about something, he just goes, "Hey, stop." And I was like, he said, "Just say thank you. Just say thank you. Stop trying to explain it. Stop trying to hedge your bets. Stop trying to like do all these caveats and everything." He just said, "Just say thank you." So, Christian, your response right now is to say thank you. The root of thanksgiving. The root of thanksgiving is the gospel. And thanksgiving is a natural response of a heart that has been captured by the beauty and wonder of the gospel. If you don't know Jesus today, and there may be some of you who don't know, you may have felt like a little bit of an outsider, because you're like, "Man, I don't know about any of this stuff." But listen, this can be the last day, the last minute that you spend apart from God. There is nothing keeping you. If you feel the Spirit drawing you, and that little like, "Okay, well, I don't know, and maybe I am, maybe I'm," like that is the Spirit moving on you. Don't ignore it. This can all be yours. This declaration of righteousness can be yours. This sanctifying work as you grow in righteousness in your daily life can be yours. This eternal inheritance that you have the guarantee for in the Holy Spirit can all be yours through Christ Jesus. So if today you feel the Spirit moving on you, I'm going to be in the back, and if a couple of our leaders could go back there as well, I'd love to talk with you about that. And if you are a Christian and, man, you're just saying, "I've forgotten who I am. I've forgotten my identity. I'm not captured by the beauty and wonder of the gospel. I feel stuck. I'm just not, I don't love it." We'd love to talk with you as well. But as our worship team comes up now, I'd just like to encourage the rest of you, if you are wondering what the response is to this message, and as I said, I'm not giving you a 5-step plan, I do know that the appropriate response of the heart is thanksgiving. Worship to the Father for what He has done, how He has, through His Son, redeemed us and declared us righteous. And this thanksgiving, I would pray that your heart would be captured by that beauty and wonder, and that would be the root of all of the giving of thanks that you do, including right now as we worship. As we worship, we're also going to take our offerings, and it's part of the worship service because it's a physical manifestation of the reality that everything we have belongs to God, and we give it all up in worship and thankfulness to Him. So if you are a member or regular attender, like, we encourage you to give during this time because it's a response to what God has done for you. But worship through that and through song, giving thanks for this gift that we have been given. And if you need to speak with somebody about anything, we are in the back and would love to talk with you.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at NorthStarFamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.